Well, good morning. Now, really good to be here this morning, and hope you're feeling encouraged, hope you're feeling strong. It's always a wonderful occasion when we get the chance to baptize someone, and today we have the privilege of baptizing Olivier. This morning we are thinking about building. I wonder if you've done much building in your life. When was the last time you built something with Lego? Maybe most of us have built something with Lego. Every child soon realizes, don't they, that a Lego structure has to be built on a firm, flat surface. Otherwise, it all falls down. Maybe you've built something more than just with Lego. Maybe some of you here have even built a wall. Any building apprentice who builds a wall will know that you have to dig a trench and put cement into the footings, otherwise the wall will not stand. Or I know that one or two people here have actually built a house. That's your trade. How do you build a house? Every builder knows, or at least every builder should know, that to build a house, it's very important to have good, firm foundations. There's a show on Channel 5, I'm sure we all watch it, called Cowboy Builders and Bodge Jobs. It's the sort of program that probably would have been shown on repeat about 7 o'clock last Wednesday when there was something else happening on another channel. In Cowboy Builders and Bodge Jobs, they show you builders who did not check their foundations. Builders who did not check their foundations. Earlier this year, let's see if this works. Maybe you can put the first slide on, Ian. Earlier this year, suddenly in the middle of the day, this house in West Hampstead, which should appear on the screen, after 5 years of being empty, suddenly it just collapsed. It just collapsed. It's thought, no one's quite sure, but it's thought due to infestations of various kinds eating away at the already weak foundations. You see, foundations are important. And Jesus tells us a story here that Jessica just read, a parable about building. But Jesus, of course, he's not talking about building houses. He's talking about building lives, having good foundations in your life. And Jesus is pointing to himself as the most important foundation, as the only foundation there is, the solid foundation that we all need. So the story is simple enough. One man builds his house. He digs down deep, lays his foundations on rock. He builds wisely and he builds well. His foundations last. But another man builds his house. But his house is built on sand. No solid foundations to speak of at all. Sides erected in no time. Roof quickly added. The opportunity was there to build, so he just took it. He grabbed it. No questions asked. From the outside, both houses look exactly the same. From the outside, most lives look exactly the same. But the test only comes during rough weather. We've been reminded, haven't we, this last week at the destructive power of rain, with the rescue of 12 teenagers and their football coach in Thailand from caves about to flood, but also, as you can see in the picture, with dozens killed in western Japan due to mudslides caused by heavy rain. In Jesus' story, the house built on the rock survives the storm. The rains could not wash away the foundations and the winds could not flatten the walls. But the floods easily wash away the inadequate and the pretty flimsy foundations of the house built on sand, and the whole building collapses. it all falls down. Remember, Jesus was giving this teaching near the Sea of Galilee, a place of fishing-related commerce, where there was much need for builders and for carpenters as the population of the area grew. So this question of on what to build was a very real question for Jesus's listeners. Michael Wilkins, in his commentary, he fills us in on some of the details, and he says, around the lake itself, the sand ringing the seashore was hard on the surface during the hot summer months, but a wise builder would not be fooled just by surface conditions. He would dig down deep, sometimes 10 feet below the surface sand, to the bedrock, and there he would establish the foundations for his house. So when the winter rains came, a torrent, a flood, causing the Jordan River pouring into the sea to overflow its banks, houses built on bedrock would be able to withstand even those floods. But houses built on the sand, certainly not. And that's the graphic description we get in verse 49. I wonder if you noticed verse 49. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. That's not a very happy ending, is it, to this collection of sayings that Jesus gave around the Lake of Galilee in Luke's Gospel. It's certainly a very abrupt finish, an abrupt, serious warning. Because, friends, in order to understand the gravity of Jesus' words, his warning to us this morning, we need to remove from our minds the children's song that may have entered at some point this morning, that Sunday school classic, The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock, complete with actions. Because actually this parable fits more into the category of tense end-of-the-world action drama rather than quaint nursery rhyme. The figurative language of floods and torrents and wind and collapsing was actually well known in Jewish writings just before Jesus' time. And it certainly is language that scares, language that frightens us. Because the choice that we all have is, what are you building your life on? Are you building your life on rock, or are you building your life on sand? Those are the two choices before us. This is one of those decisions where there's only one wise answer, only one wise choice. The decision does not so much put us between a rock and a hard place, but more a rock and a soft place. Which is it to be? What are you building your life upon? And yet many of us, we choose poorly, don't we? For some, and it has to be said, this is more common amongst the young, we think that we can go through life without any foundation at all. For others, and maybe this is more common amongst the older generation, we think that any foundation will do. Jesus says, only build your life upon him. Upon him. The Son that God sent into our world to be our Savior. Only build on him by putting his words, hearing his words, and putting them into practice. And that's the only way you can survive the storms of life. Who knows, maybe you feel that your life is no different to someone with faith. It's just as good, just as bad, just as prosperous, just as successful as anyone who might call himself a Christian. But then the rains come, the storms of life batter down, the floods rise, and the wind beats down on your life. Maybe there's a terrible accident, or a tragic bereavement, or a treacherous betrayal, a business failure, a fatal disease, and you have nothing to fall back on. You lose your health, or you lose your pension, or you lose your happiness. How do you survive that storm? How do you survive? Your life is rocked and you cry out, where is God? Why has God allowed this to happen? And because you have no real foundations in a personal relationship with God through Christ, you despair, and any faith you had is challenged for the first time, and it collapses under the pressure. You and I have to look hard at the foundations of each of our lives. Have we really come to God in repentance and surrendered to his Son, the Lord Jesus, as our Saviour, as our Lord? For that is the only true foundation. And it differentiates, doesn't it, those with true faith and those with no faith, or those with cardboard faith. The same thing in this parable. Notice that the rain and the wind and the floods, they attack both houses alike. The Bible does not say when you follow Jesus, everything will be safe and everything will be successful and everything will be happy and everything will be easy in our lives. No. Olivier, she's not getting baptized today because she wants a ticket to an easy life. Certainly not. God is not some good luck charm. You see, God has not promised to keep us from every trouble, but he has promised to be with us in every trouble. And if someone says, well, if your God won't keep me from trouble, then what use is he? Then that only shows that somebody doesn't want to know God, but only wants the special treatment that God gives, God's protection, God's gifts. But building your life upon Jesus means knowing that God will be with you. He will be with you, loving you, caring for you, comforting you, reassuring you that whatever life throws at you, whatever you go through, even when sickness strikes, even when death is near, even when the world is against you, even when temptation and doubts come, even then, God is with you. The Bible prepares us for hard times, and it promises us help in hard times. It is not some insurance policy against hard times. But when the rain does stop, and when the floods subside, and when the wind dies down, there is the true Christian's life and their faith and your relationship with God. They're standing intact. God is faithful. God has brought you through it. So on whom will you build your life this morning? What are you building your life on? Who will you listen to? And what kind of life survives the greatest test of all? The meeting with God, the judge of all the earth, at the end of our lives. That is truly the greatest storm. You see, only we are to blame for the choices that we make in this life, regarding what we do with the claims of Jesus Christ. It is true that, I'm sure you'll agree, building regulations make boring reading, don't they? Which is why we usually pay someone else to read them and check our building for us. But on this occasion, Jesus won't let us hide behind someone else. We can't say, I'll pay someone else to check what we're supposed to do and I'll sue them if they get it wrong. The solicitor whose search didn't reveal the house was actually on a floodplain, or the surveyor who hadn't spotted that there were no foundations, or the builder who simply ignored all the regulations and still built his house on sand. Because when the storm that Jesus is speaking of breaks, we're in the ultimate court of appeal, aren't we? We are, not anyone else. We have God to answer to, as to why we made the choices that we did make in life. Our whole lives, our whole eternities are at stake, and there's no one to blame but ourselves. Even if we've called in contractors, as it were, to build parts of our lives for us, even if our worldview is outsourced and we say, oh, whatever society's view is, that's fine with me, or whatever the atheist viewpoint is, I'll go with that. Even if we do that, we still have to take responsibilities for the choice that we have made. I wonder, who are the contractors in your story? And will you blame them? Or will you accept that the house of your life is your responsibility? Someone who became a Christian late in life after rebelling against a Christian upbringing put their experience this way. They said, "When I was a child, I accepted Christianity uncritically. Then when I became an adult, I rejected Christianity uncritically." They'd moved from just accepting their parents' viewpoint to accepting their society's view of things, but in neither case had they really examined the matter for themselves. Don't let that be you. Rather, examine it yourself. The full gospel of Jesus Christ is not contained within this short parable we've read today, but let me summarize what we're talking about. Jesus Christ came supremely not to teach or to heal, but he came to save us, to die for us in a unique atoning death. The gospel is that God himself can be known. He's come into our world as Jesus of Nazareth, God with us, the Son, who alone could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, to God, except through me." He came into a world heavy with judgment, heavy with sin, full of sin, your sin and my sin, the things that we do that cut us off from God. And he came for sinners like you and me who need God's forgiveness. More than we know, because God is more holy than we could ever know. We're guilty before the law of God, and we face the judgment of God at the end of our lives. But Jesus came to satisfy both the demands of his justice and those of love. He came to live the life that you and I could not live, and to die the death to pay the penalty that we could not pay. He came to honor God's law, which condemned us, and to fill God's plan, which was to save us. And friends, that is the meaning of the cross, the central truth of the Christian faith, the Christian gospel, which involves the atoning death of Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins, the Son of God, who bore the judgment of God due to us for our rebellion against God. And God raised Jesus from the dead as the proof that he was the Son of God and as the sign that he had paid sin's penalty for us all to the full, that he might give forgiveness and eternal life to everyone who asks him to come into their lives as their Savior and as their Lord, sharing with a dying world the life of his resurrection. Friends, these are the greatest facts in human history, and they are there for all time. Nothing can reverse them, nothing can change them, no one can bury them. They're there for every generation. They're there for us now, for you and for me. And of course, they're there for Olivier this morning, who's chosen to demonstrate to the world through the symbol that is baptism, that she has died to her old self, all her sins put upon Jesus as she goes under the water, dies, Jesus was buried, and now she lives a new resurrected life, coming up out of the water, living the life that the Son of God has given to her. So Olivier is building her life on the forgiveness and the love and the power of the living Christ, and she has determined to follow him all of her days. She is determined to build her life on his word and his truth and his authority, because she is building her life on the rock that is Jesus Christ. But tell me, is your life built on this rock? Is God the foundation of your hope? Do you have a personal relationship with him, your sins forgiven? Have you received his Son as your Savior, your own Savior? Have you bowed down to him as Lord of your life? For that is the only adequate and eternal foundation for life. I'm going to leave just a space for reflection as we think about this around the communion table. A moment of quiet. So on what have you built your life?